churchgoers. By the way, Sister Gorman, tell Dr. Gorman we prayed for him this morning. In Jesus' name, in Bowling Green, Kentucky, Dr. Marvin Gorman will have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Agree with me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Karen, tell Dr. Brown we're praying for him in Houston this morning. In the name of Jesus, that God will anoint him with strength and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise amen. God. Praise God. This story is about a prophet by the name of Elijah. He's a Tishbite from Tishbel in Gilead. And he pretty much was introduced in this point of the Bible. This prophet came with a burden on his heart because God spoke to him and said this: the condition of Israel is at an all-time low. It's bad, and we need some help because Israel has fallen into an apostasy. It's fallen into false doctrine. It's fallen into a state of terrible condition because of the king. King Ahab was a follower of Jehovah historically, but he wasn't a follower of Jehovah in his heart. He was a king that was riddled with apathy. Apathy is one of the biggest concerns that a child of God needs to guard yourself against. You need to make sure you never become apathetic toward your relationship with Jesus Christ. He saved you. He redeemed you. He gave you eternal life. And in the process of saving you and redeeming you and giving you eternal life, he deserves our praise and worship. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He deserves our honor and our glory. He deserves us following his word and his commandments to the letter and seeing everything we can possibly do to please our God. And this man was doing just that. And he came with a burden to Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said this to Ahab, who was living a sinful life because he had married a woman from an area called Sidon near Tyre and Zarephath on the coast of what is now the West Bank, and we talk about that in Israel. And he was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was a princess. Her father was the priest and king of the Sidonians, and that was the heart, that was the capital of the worship of Baal. We say it Baal, and that's how you actually pronounce it. And Baal, their god, was the most heathen god that you can imagine. His mother in the face was Ashtaroth, and they had wooden symbols for her and all the different gods of the Philistines. They had an enormously wicked way of living because of their worship of this false god. Now, when Ahab married Jezebel, she brought this strong influence into the nation of Israel, and Ahab didn't have any strength to fight it. He just went along with it, apathetic. He said, let's all get along together. Everybody understand that's not how it works? You don't get along with sin and just live in cohesiveness with sin. And when it's false doctrine, you don't live in cohesiveness with false doctrine. How many knows that's true? Truth is the only thing that will give you will unlock the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart and change your life. That's all. And there's only one source of truth. There never has been another source of truth. There'll never be another source of truth. Truth comes from the Word of God, and that alone. There's no other possible way for you or I to have redemption except through the name of Jesus Christ. I didn't write the rules. God wrote it. But I'm happy to comply with the fact that the God that came to this earth, God incarnate or God in the flesh, was given the name by the Father who sent him of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And he lived a sinless life on this earth and died for me so I could have freedom and eternal life. And if he did that for me, I'm more than willing to follow him. Can you say amen? And this is a prophet who was kind of minding his own business in life and going along until God called him. Now, I want you to get your pointers out. Everybody get your pointers out. If you're not a member here, you'll understand that's your pointer. Get your pointers out. Now, go like this to it and say this: I'm called. You're called. Every one of you are called. When you accepted Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Savior, and he's cleansed your life and changed you, then you're called by God. There's no wasted time. There's no wasted lives. There are no apathetic relationships with Jesus Christ. We have been called. Not only were called, but the Word of God says that we have an anointing. Get your pointer out and point it and say, I have an anointing. You have an anointing. But living in the call and living in the anointing is two different situations. Some people don't live in the call and they don't live in the anointing because they don't understand it. And ignorance of their relationship with God can be healed real quick by the Word of God. You see, the Word of God reveals God's heart to you. And he reveals truth to you. And he tells you in his word how you serve him, how you live for him. And he wipes away that ignorance. And so ignorance can be taken care of by a devoted life of prayer, by a devoted life of fasting, and by a devoted life of giving. God said it in Matthew chapter 6. It was assumed that this is what you would do. When you pray, when you fast, and when you give. It's three areas. And then God, Jesus, taught us the Lord's Prayer. He taught a lot in Matthew chapter 6 about serving him. But that's part of this relationship that we have with him that gives us his revealed word and power to be what he wants us to be. This man by the name of Elijah had come on the scene. God had called him like he's called you. He called him for a purpose, though. Elijah had separated himself from the worship of Baal. He had nothing to do with Jezebel's regime. He was following God in sacrifice. He was following God in the commandments given by Moses. The Mosaic law was strong in his heart. And by the way, for all of you that want to throw the Old Testament out, let me explain something to you. Jesus preached from the first covenant. It was his text. He quoted Isaiah, he quoted the word, and then he came to not only fulfill the first covenant, which we call the Old Testament, I'd rather call it the first covenant, but he came to fulfill it by the second covenant of the New Testament, and he completed all the foreshadowing and all of the examples, and everything that was set in the Old Testament became reality in the New Testament through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and through the revealing word of the Holy Spirit when he gave us the Holy Spirit. Now here's this man by the name of Elijah who came, and when he came with a burden, he came to the king to make his point strong to Ahab. And when he made his point strong, as he moved toward him, God began to speak through him, and it wasn't Ahab's word, but he was a deliverer of a message. My friends, listen to me. The greatest thing you can understand in your life is when you serve Jesus Christ in totality and you surrender your life to him, you understand that you are saved, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation, and for those of you that understand the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost and fire, and you've got something to say. Say it, I've got something to say. You see, God puts the word in your mouth when you need it. He doesn't make you a magpie. You don't walk around always. I'm leery of people that constantly have something to say. I believe God has a process. How many believe God's a God of process? Amen? And in that process, he puts you at the right place at the right time with the right word. And as you go, the anointing matches the word of God that's in you. And the anointing embraces it. And what comes out isn't you. Thank goodness it's God. Amen. Because you see, if it came out of us, we'd have to take responsibility for it. And I can't take responsibility for thus saith the Lord, and neither can you. We say what God puts in our heart because we're called, we're filled, we're commissioned, and we're sent to do what God wants us to do. This man, as he approached Ahab, the Holy Spirit began to work through him. Hold it, I thought the Holy Spirit started in Acts chapter 2. No, you have to understand that God is the I am, and he's still the I am. How many understand that? He is, he was, he is, and he always will be God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have worked in creation from the very beginning of Adam's first breath on earth until the end of all time. And then, for all eternity, the Godhead is going to set himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the presence of us to worship him for eternity, and I can't wait to get started. Amen? So that's why I'm doing it now. I'm practicing for eternity. You need to join me in that. Lift your hand and say, Lord, I worship you in Jesus' name right now. I'm going to tell you that's the greatest thing you'll ever do is learn worship. You can't have a victory without worship. Worship precedes victories in your life. This man came to Ahab, and as he came to Ahab, he began to confront him, and he said, listen, because of the apathy in your life and because of the fact that you have allowed Jezebel to take the nation of Israel into apostasy and take it away from the truth of the Word of God that's written, that we know that our ancestors and their ancestors have followed from the very beginning when he started giving that Abrahamic covenant, and Abraham through Isaac and Isaac through Jacob and Jacob through the tribes of Israel, and Moses comes with that word. That is still strong and powerful truth, and you have to understand that when you put that on the shelf and don't make that the focal point of your life, apostasy or false doctrine is going to come into your life. And you've allowed your wife to bring Baal in the kingdom of Israel and cohabitate with the nation of Israel. And now the chic, the cool, the newest and the neatest thing to do is drop by the prophet of Baal and give a little worship to him, a little bit of praise to him. But it was destroying the fiber of the nation. And this prophet said, I'm not going to allow that to happen on my watch. So he goes to Ahab, and when he was with Ahab, he began to talk to Ahab, and he said, look, here's what's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord, not me, but God said this. The Holy Spirit's talking to him. There won't be any rain or there won't be any dew. Two things. Everybody say rain and say dew. There's two important things you have to understand. He said there's not going to be any rain or there's not going to be any dew, and there's not going to be anything that'll nourish this earth. It's going to go back to a state of a desert-like state until I say the difference, which happened to be about 3.5 years. And he said that's going to happen to show you that Baal isn't God, but God is God. He always has been, and he always will be God. And so here's the story starts. Now this prophet in chapter 17 comes to Ahab and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, this is chapter 17 verse 1, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, leave and turn eastward and go to the Kerith ravine at east of the Jordan, and you'll drink from the brook that I've ordered ravens to feed you. And this is what happened. He went there in the morning, at night. He stayed there. But here's what is important for you to understand. Three things that God talked to him about and talked to Elijah about. He's talking about us. The very first thing he said to do was arise or go. Get up, arise. The second thing he said to do was go. And the third thing he said to do that we need to listen to today is this. He said, stay there. He said, dwell there. You see, I think sometimes we want to go out and have a little scrimmage with the enemy and call that the battle, but that's not. He said, I want you to go to the stay there till the battle's won. Amen? And so here's what this man does. Elijah follows. After he delivers the message, he goes to this brook. In the morning, the ravens bring him bread, chapter 17, verse 6, and then meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain. He's the one that called it. He's the one that said there would be a drought. And now the drought had reached this creek and this spring, and it was gone. And he said, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to go to Zarephath. You might see it as Zidon in different parts of the Bible. You'll see it in Zarephatha in some. But it's Zarephath here. He said, I want you to go there. And here's what I've done. I have already commissioned a widow to take care of your needs. Now here's this guy. Now listen to me. Here's this prophet that's been told by God some things that don't make sense. Listen to me. Don't try to figure God out. Don't question his vehicle that he brings answers to you on, and don't question the way he answers you or directs you, because God is God. Amen. It was one thing for a bird called a raven that was considered by the Jews to be unclean to bring him lunch every day and dinner every night. That was a little bit strange, but he said, God told me. Apparently, God's breaking me away from some of the traditions in my life. My friends, listen to me. If there was ever a day that the church needs to be broken away from tradition, today is today. You see, tradition is hampering the work of God in America today, and we've got to get back to following the word and our leader instead of rules and regulations, if you believe that, say amen. This guy goes and gets by the creek, and here comes the raven. This bird considered unclean. But when you're hungry, you'll take a McDonald's from anybody. And here they were. And he came and he ate. But one day, after a while, and this was not a little while, it was about a year and a half that he was out here. He is going, this is pretty good living. I'm away from the hustle and bustle of the world. I'm not in the politics of the government. I'm out here where I can just relax in Jesus. My friends, if God gives you a break, it's not for you to retire on, it's to refresh you in, because he's got something great for you. I remember one time in my life when I was sitting at home and I was praying. I thought, God, nothing's going on right now in my life, and God, what are you doing? It seems like I'm going through a time where you're not using me. And he spoke to me, and clearly as he could speak to me, and said this: rest in me, rest in me, rest in me. And I began to rest in him. As I did, my heart broke and I began to weep. This week, we were at the camp meeting in Nashville with Johnny Minnick, and my dear friend Pastor Tim Hill, or Dr. Tim Hill, and Paula were there. He preached and Johnny preached. We had a time at this camp meeting, but Larry Seitz was there, that one, the great music leader from Nashville. And Larry came up and we were praying, and when I put my arms around Larry, God spoke the word. He spoke to me right back through Larry, and the only word that could come out of my mouth was rest in me. And God broke this man and washed, just gave him a good rest and relaxation. You say, oh good, I'm glad he got some rest. Let me explain to you why God refreshes you. He refreshes you because he's got another job for you to do, and you need to be ready. He doesn't refresh you so you can walk around going, oh man, that was like a tranquilizer. That's great. He says, rest in me. Be refreshed in me, because after you're refreshed, after you're rest, I've got a job for you to do, and you're going to need every drop of energy that you can muster, and I'm giving you the opportunity to rest and be refreshed in me. And so during that time of this brook, God refreshed this man of God. He rested this man of God. And then one day he said to him, though, now the brook's dried up, because sometimes God's got to dry your brook up to get you to move. We like refreshing. But he said, then the word of the Lord came in chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in Sidon, and stay there. And I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate, and a widow was there picking up sticks, just like God said. He goes, okay, God, you sent me a raven to take care of me, which was against my code, but it worked pretty good. I got used to it. We got to be pretty close friends. And now you're sending me to a widow in Sidon, in the home, in the birthplace of Jezebel, in the very core center of Baal worship. You're sending me to the headquarters of this wicked woman, and you're telling me when I get there that a widow woman, God, you know there's no social security, you know there's no help, a widow's a widow, and I've never seen a rich widow very often, it's usually poor widows. And he said, here you're sending me to this woman. And he gets there and he's not disappointed, because when he gets there, there's a poor widow at the gate. And she's picking up sticks, and he's thinking, oh, praise God, here's my answer. Listen to me, and listen to me closely. When you follow God and do what God tells you to do, and you get to the city gate because he tells you to go there, and when you walk in and you think, oh, God, what do you got waiting for me? And you've got this big picture of what God's going to do for you and how he's going to bless you in your mind, and you see a widow picking up sticks, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. When God sends you and uses you, he has a process and a plan in using you. And he comes to this widow and he says to her, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm gathering sticks so my son and I can take the last little bit of oil and the last little bit of flour we've got and make some bread and drink a little of the water we've got, and then we're going to sit down and die. Welcome to Zarephath. He's going, hold it, God. This isn't what I thought. More often than not, when you follow the will of God, it will not be what you pictured God doing. He said, arise, go, and stay. He said, God, that's not exactly what I thought. That's not what I thought you had in mind. And God said, that's exactly what I had in mind. He said, tell her to do this. And so of obedience, he'd already talked to Abraham, or he'd already talked to Ahab. He'd already had food from a raven. He simply looked at this woman. He said, do me a favor. Before you guys eat, bring me a drink of water. She goes, sure, what little water's left. And, oh, by the way, to give me a bread, a cake of bread of that meal that you're making there. And she goes, look, do you understand what I just said? I'm going to eat and die. And he said, don't be afraid. Let me tell you something. Even when things don't look the way you think they were, speak the word with confidence. Speak the word with authority. And speak the word in trusting God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And this woman responded to the word through this prophet. You have no idea, my friends, when you're in your life, when you're God sends you someplace to do something, and God's working through you, and it doesn't look like you thought it should be. It wasn't ready-made. It wasn't finished. It wasn't how you thought in your mind when you saw yourself up with the roar of the crowd and everything. Don't fool me. We've all had those visions. They're all just responding to my preaching or my singing or my witnessing. And it's not that way. And you get there and you go, God, I don't understand what's going on. Listening to what he said to do. He said, arise, shake off all the things that would keep you from doing what I want you to do. Go. That's the next thing. And then stay there till you see what I'm going to do. You know, I've told you this story several times, but when I was privileged to travel with Billy Graham, I was sitting in the back seat with him one day in a car, and I asked him, how often do you get to ask him, Billy, who's your hero? And he said, my hero's my 17-year-old daughter, Sam. He said she was an old maid when she got married at 18. Her sister was married at 17. And he said, she came to me one day and said, Dad, I want to do something for Jesus. And I'm listening, sitting in the backseat of the car, we're driving along. He's here, I'm on the outside. He said, here's what happened. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your pastor, and I want you to say this. Listen to me, church. This is more than a story. I want you to understand. It's time to arise, it's time to go, and it's time to stay. He said, go to your pastor and say, what can I do? And don't say you're Billy Graham's daughter, and I'm giving you almost verbatim what he said to me. He said, don't tell him you're Billy Graham's daughter. Just say, my name's Ann. I want to do something for Jesus. And so he said she went. She went to the pastor, and the pastor had enough wisdom, and the Holy Spirit was running his life, where she said, Pastor, my name's Ann, and I want to do something for Jesus. He said, good, start a Sunday school class. And she came back home and called her dad and said, I'm a little disappointed. I went to the gate, and there was a widow there picking up sticks going to die. I'm telling you, by the time we're done this morning, you're going to see widows picking up sticks in a whole different light. Because when God sends the widow, God's got all of heaven behind that widow. He said, what do you mean? She said, the pastor said start a Sunday school class. Dad, I thought he would at least give me a Sunday school class, established Sunday school class. Really, I know I shouldn't have said, but I thought because I was your daughter that, and he said, well, honey, what did he said, just start one. He said, then start one and go start one. So she said she went home and she started thinking about it and she got over the it isn't like I thought it would be syndrome. And as soon as she got over that, she said, I'm going to do this. My husband works. I don't have to work. I'm going to take this like a job. So if I went to work in a job, I'd work 40 hours a week. I'm going to pray 20 hours a week, and I'm going to study 20 hours a week, and I'm going to start a Sunday school class. And then he quit. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, after 1 year, he said, she prayed 20 hours a week. She studied 20 hours a week. She taught for an hour a week. And he said, after 1 year, she had 1,500 in her Sunday school class, 1,000 on the waiting list, and she teaches a class at Harvard University every year on how to teach Sunday school. Why? Because she saw something in the widow picking up sticks that nobody else did. Listen to me. God's giving you opportunity that you can't even comprehend, but you can't get past what it looks like. How can that help? How can they help? How can this be? And that prophet said to her, don't be afraid, for the God of Israel that I serve said this, if you'll give to me first, if you'll give to God first, if you'll put him first, if you'll do what his word says to do, then you will never go wanting. In the worst drought of history, oh my goodness, you all should have said, praise God or amen or something. Listen, I'm talking to you that God will take care of you when you're faithful to God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Not only that, he'll do abundantly more than you can imagine or hope or think in your mind. This woman said, I'll do it. That's all you have to say. God, I'll do it. It doesn't matter how small it looks, how insignificant it looks, how impractical it looks. It's just yes to God. And as she went back, the word of God says that every day that she ate, and I'm going to explain something to you. As often as she wanted to eat, there was something for her to eat. As often as they had meals, she didn't go back in after 3 or 4 days and go, whoop, I hope there's something in there. I hope there's something still left. She walked in after a while going this, you got pancakes or French toast? What do you want this morning? We're going to eat because I decided to follow the God of Israel, and that God sent a man to me that told me that he would make sure that the flour didn't run out and the oil wouldn't run dry, and his word is true. God gave an incredible answer. Why did God do this? Oh, I know, Pastor. So we can have a great story to read in the Word of God. But you don't understand. God doesn't ever do just one thing. God's multifaceted in what he does. And the foreshadowing of his Word there began to ripple through history and through time. You go all the way past 1 and 2 Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles and go into the major prophets and then to the minor prophets and go all the way down to one little obscure prophet by the name of Obadiah, who was one of 12 Obadiahs in the Word of God. He was just a prophet that only got one page on most Bibles. He's called a minor prophet, but his word was powerful. It was a warning to the nation of Esau, and it was a warning to the Edomites against the power of Israel over them. But in that warning in the book of Obadiah, as I started to study that word, I begin to shout and I begin to praise God, because I saw what God did in Zarephath was forecasted into the future for me, because centuries after this encounter with this woman, Obadiah prophesies his word, and he says this in Obadiah chapter 1, which is the only chapter, verse 20, the company of Israelites, exiles from who are in Canaan, will possess the land as far as Zarephath. Listen to this. Listen to what Obadiah is saying. He's saying to Esau and to the Edomites, the nation of Israel, the company of Israelites, exiles who are in Canaan, that have received the promise, will possess the land as far as Zarephath. That means that area that once was owned by the Philistines, that area that was once owned by the god of Baal, that area that was owned and operated by this false god, and he sent one man to go to that land, one man to go there and to till and to plow and to water and to seed. But let me ask you, what happens after you till and after you plant the seed and after you water and after you weed it? What happens? Everybody say, what happens? Harvest comes, doesn't it? If you do this, if you'll arise, if you'll go, and if you'll stay and dwell there until the battle's won and the harvest comes. The word of God, Obadiah was speaking to him, and he said, not only will they possess the land as far as Zarephath, the exiles from Jerusalem also, who are in Chephrod, will possess the towns of the Negev. Listen to this. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion. If you're a deliverer this morning, say amen. To govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord. He's saying this, that there's a future coming from the battle that Elijah fought in Zarephath, had a rippling, lasting effect that goes all the way up into the minor prophets and then bounces over into the New Testament by the very words of Jesus Christ, because one man looked at a situation and didn't try to judge it for what it was, but said, God sent me. God told me a raven would feed me. God told me a widow would feed me. And I'm going to follow God and not man's ideas of what I should do. I'm going to go not looking at the circumstance, but in obedience to the Almighty God. You see, the story didn't end at all with just the fact that they ate until the rains come. 2 years, God took care of that widow. 2 years, every time she walked in, there was oil and there was flour. 2 years, God fed her family from one act of obedience. My friends, listen to me. You cannot store the blessings God's got laid up ahead of you from your one act of obedience in your life. But it wasn't just there. Obadiah had the forethought to say that Israel's going to come and deliverers will go up out of this, and Zarephath is part of that conquered territory. My friends, listen to me. You're living a life today sometimes, and many times you felt like maybe you've lost ground or you've been backed up or Satan's taken something away from you. I'm here to tell you that the things that we've been saying in the past aren't exactly true. When I hear the song or some songs or words that say I'm going to reclaim what Satan's taken away from me and get it back, that's not true. Because listen to me, Satan can go inhabit it and he can occupy it, but he can never own what's God's. It's God's, it was God's, and it's always going to be God's. Zarephath, even though Sidon was there and Tyre was there and the Baal worshipers were there, it was always God. It just needed a man that had the courage to follow the word of God and go do what it took to win the battle. That's what it takes today. Nothing's changed. Listen, not only Obadiah, but Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, he said, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. This is Jesus talking now. Look where the promise from one act of obedience of Elijah did. Look how it progressed. And look what God did with obedience in your life. Look what God did. Not only did he feed the prophet, that was the minor part of it. Not only did he take care of the widow, that was the minor prophet part of it. But he made a strong witness in Zarephath through that family and everyone around them that saw it, that were going hungry. Why aren't they going hungry? And they said, because the God of Israel told them to do something, and they did it, and the cornmeal's still there, and the flour's still there, and the oil's still there. There must be something to this. You see, when God works through your life in victories, it's not just for you to have the glory and the honor and the joy of the victory. It's a testimony around to you, other people, to say that God is God. Jesus says this, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but any, and he's talking about the widows of Israel. He wasn't sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. That's the second part of the message tonight. You don't want to miss being here at 6 o'clock because we're going to go from Elijah to Naaman. And we're going to show what God does in acts of obedience. He said, though, Israel's widows didn't get the invitation. Why? But they were living in sin and they'd walked away from God. Not necessarily. Let me explain to you why God sent Elijah to Sidon and why he sent them to Zarephath to that widow. Because in the recorded word of God that we see where God, we understand that Israel is God's nation. And I thank God for Israel. If you love Israel, say amen. Amen. I praise God for my heritage. My grandfather was a Levite. I'm a Jew by birth and blood. But I love Israel because of the word of God. But I will tell you this. It's not because God was mad at Israel. But it was because he loved people outside of the covenant relation of Israelites. He loved the Gentiles. He sent this prophet, was the first evangelist, the first preacher, the first testifier, the first prophet to the Gentile nation in the entire Bible. And then Elijah goes to a Gentile home and wins them over, and they follow Jehovah as God. And that started a revival that's lasting all over the world today that you're part of. And because of the obedience of one prophet, you can sit here as someone that wasn't in the covenant of Abraham and say, I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when you're obedient, how far-reaching obedience goes? It's incredible how far-reaching it goes. Jesus said, I chose this prophet to go to the Gentiles to tell them that God, Jehovah, the God of Israel, was the only God. And they followed it and they worshiped him. And to this day, they're still following and they're still worshiping God. It doesn't just stop there. The Bible says, in Matthew chapter 15:21, leaving the place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's Zarephath. They sit right in the middle of those two towns. Listen to this. And a Canaanite woman, a Sidonian woman, a Jezebel, generations later now, of the same family, the same faith, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came crying to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. How did she know who he was? Because it started with a woman picking up sticks at a gate and a prophet that was faithful, and God started putting a flame in the life of one family in Sidon. And after a while, Zarephath came to know God because it was always by inheritance, God's land anywhere. Listen to me. When you say these silly things like, well, I'm going to go traipsing into the devil's territory and see what I can do, you're theoretically and you're theologically wrong. It's not the devil's territory. He might be occupying it. It's God's. Just go get it. When you go to pray for somebody for sickness, you're not getting in the devil's territory. That's God's body that we're praying for, and he has the healing by the virtue of his blood. Amen. When you talk to someone that has financial, physical needs, you say, well, Satan stole all my money. No, he might have taken it, but he can't steal what isn't his. God owns everything. All you have to do is have enough courage and confidence in the word of God to go out and go to battle, to arise and shake yourself, to go and follow God's will, and to stay there till you bring home what Satan tried to take. But it was never his. He's not going to take it with him. to that eternal hell that he's going to. He's going to leave it. He's going to give it up. And he's going to bow his knee, and every demon in hell is going to bow their knee to the Son of God and say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus said to this Canaanite woman, Jesus answered her. Jesus did not answer a word to this Canaanite woman. She came, she said, God, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's suffering terribly from demon possession. Chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. Boy, they're caught up in tradition. Send her away. That's what we ought to do. Let's find somebody we don't like and send them away. Let's all do it together. Let's just all hold up a little black card like your black balls. Bye. See you later. Send you away. Let's do that, and then we can have a perfect church again. Praise God. Then I'll get fired, though, because you'd have to send me away. Come on, Jesus. We want to run around with our kind. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This preacher don't want to run around with our kind. I want to run around with the lost. I want to run around with the hurting. I want to run around with the broken and the ones that think there's no hope and there's no help. You're going to school this week, and if you, the very first thing you're going to encounter is people that need Jesus Christ more than they need breath. And if you don't show it and live it and lead them, they're very likely going to go into an eternal hell without hope. See, you're putting guilt trip on us? No, I'm given opportunity to tell you. It's like a woman with picking up sticks. It might not look like you want it to be. They might not even say yes. They may say, get away. You know, one of my best friends, when I was saved when I was senior in high school, really saved. I attended church, played the mandolin, the flat top, and everything else in church. Those girls can tell you. But I didn't serve Jesus till I was 18 years old. And when I got saved, I got in a car with a friend of mine. And he'd been drafted by the Yankees at 18 years old to play ball. And I sit down with Donnie and I said, Donnie, Jesus come into my heart. He saved me. Man, I'm new. I don't have any worry and the fear's gone anymore. And I know life's life, but still I'm free. I've been forgiven. And he pulled the car over to the side and said, get out of my car. That's what he said. And it didn't even hurt my feelings. I was so full of joy. I said, okay. My best friend threw me out of the car. He said, don't ever say that to me again. And if that's what you want to talk about every time we're together, we're done. I won't ever see you again. I don't want to hear about that. That's baloney. There's nothing to it. And I looked inside and I said, yes, there is. It's real. And it, pow, the door shut and he drove off. And I was still telling him how good it was. What, 25 years later, Ruth? 30? Got a phone call one day. Hello? Hey, Sam, it's Donnie. Hey, Donnie. He goes, I know what you're doing. You want to know what I'm doing? I said, what? He said, do you know that seed that you planted in the car that day when we were 18? I went, nope. He said, remember when I threw you out of the car? Oh, yeah, I remember that because I had to walk a mile and a half to the house. And he said, you didn't even get mad at me, did you? I said, nope. I couldn't get mad. I had too much of the joy of my salvation in me to get mad. He said, you know what happened? He said, that seed took root. And I'm a spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ today. And I serve God with all of my heart. And I know the God that you're talking about. He said, I hope you've been planting seed. I said, every day I can plant seed. Don't worry about what it looks like. Stay in the battle till the victory comes. Jesus said to this woman, nothing. His disciples wanted to do all the stuff they were taught to do. Unteach yourself and learn how Jesus does it. The woman came and knelt before him. In chapter 15, verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right for me to give the bread of the children to dogs. He goes, you're not in the house of Israel. You're not one of us. You're a Gentile. You're a Canaanite. You're a Sidonian. You're everything we're not supposed to like. And she said, that may be true. You don't give the dogs the bread of your children, but even the dogs, Lord Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumb that fall from the master's table, 15:17. Jesus answered her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that very hour. You see, what happened was she said, I'm going to trust you and believe you and love you regardless of what you even say to me, because I know that you actually love me. She broke past what most people would. She came, she arose and shook off her pride. Don't let pride keep you from a move of God in your life. My friends, don't you do it. Don't do it. You'll rob yourself. Pride's one of the biggest things that can rob you. Amen. She arose. She went. And then she stayed with Jesus till she got the answer. But you see what all happened. Let me trace it all back. It all goes back to a man who had the courage to do what God told him to. And if you don't know the rest of that story, he called Israel to a place called Mount Carmel when he went back, and he called the fire of God down on a sacrifice. Listen to this, on a sacrifice of an ox, on a sacrifice of stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and on water, which was the greatest sacrifice that could have been done in that day. Saturated and God's fire fell. That proved that God was God. You see, God wants to prove, but it takes someone that will rise and shake off the world, that will go because we're all sent, and that will stay, that will dwell there. Do you know how important that is in your life? Someone say halach. Say it again, halach. It means go in Hebrew. Go. Go. That's what God, I'm going to read my notes to you in just a minute. But that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go. Halach. Say it. Say Yashib. Yashib. It means to dwell there. When I find my widow, I'm going to say to her, before you take a bite, bring me some. And don't be afraid, because if you do what I'm telling you, you'll never have to worry about this drought in your life again. How hard is that for me to do? There was no lights, cameras, action. There was no music, no drama. It was a simple setting of a man who was a stranger to a widow who was ready. Listen, do you think she wasn't brokenhearted? I'm going to feed my child his last meal and sit down by him and hope and pray that I can live long enough to hold him in my arms while he dies. And then I'll die knowing I did my best. It was over for her. And God will send you to the widows, to the brokenhearted, to those who appear to just be picking up sticks. But you don't know the story. If you'll arise, if you'll halach, if you'll go, if you'll dwell, Yashib, in Jesus Christ. Here's my notes to you. I write every week to myself primarily. Elijah was a man living his life, minding his own business away from the cutthroat world of politics, society, and government affairs, until he heard and responded to the call of God on his life to arise and go and stay as instructed by God. Elijah was in the process of becoming who God had called him to be. Listen to that. When the Lord gave me that, I began to think in my life and in your life, he was in the process of God of becoming what God called him to be. That process in your life will continue to follow what God's called you to be, or you can stop it by disobedience. He was in the process of being what God had called him to be. The heresy of the false gods of the Sidonians married to the apathy of an uncommitted nation who followed God in a historical reverence but not with a heart of love had created a backslidden, confused, and divided land. That's America today. Thank you for that overwhelming response. Let's call it like it is, folks. We're following every god we can find except for Jesus. But those who are crying out to God are going to be mighty to bring this beautiful flag in this nation back to the church. How many say amen to that? Amen. I haven't given up for one second. You see, I believe God's called me and he's called you. But somewhere in the land there were people fasting and travailing and crying out for a man to till the land. Now, let me explain something to you. I will in these points. When God says arise, he says for you to stand up and shake off anything that would be a burden on your mission or a hindrance to his call. You have to decide in your life through the Holy Spirit what's a burden in my mission and what's a hindrance to the call of God in my life. When he says go, he's speaking to you with direction and planning. Your obedience will create revelation as you move toward his will. When he says go and you move toward that, God's revelation will speak to you, and through your obedience, God will direct you with wisdom. The third thing, when he says stay, he's given you a clear mandate to dwell where he put you until the task is completed. Don't get up and walk off. Don't give me this baloney about I guess God's sovereign and he didn't want me to do this, or I guess God changed his mind. He doesn't have a plan B. Stay there till the battle's won. Amen? Remember, if there's ever a principle, and I teach you principles all the time, remember this one. Remember, God does not move to confirm men. He moves to confirm his word and make his name known. And he's still the I am. He doesn't do it so somebody will go, oh, God's using him. He moves so his word is confirmed. Another very important thing you need to understand is when Elijah was sent to Zarephath, that wasn't his area of responsibility. That was the Philistines. Listen to this truth. Don't let men set your boundaries. Wherever God sends you in is his to begin with. He is sending you to claim territory that is being illegally occupied by the devil. Don't let men set your boundaries. Don't let anyone tell you what you can or can't do. Let God send you. Amen? God is sending you to bring a refreshing to a desolate, dry land that needs rain, the rain of the Holy Spirit. He's sending you to bring supply just in time so that will encourage the people that are downhearted with confidence in God's care for them. He's sending you to bring sustaining strength that will testify to God's right hand of power and overriding control over the devil's schemes. Don't let man set your boundaries in God. Arise, go, and stay till the battle's won. Stand to your feet with me if you will. Let me ask this question.